As I get my notes together here, I want to let you know that Sam and Tina were planning on being here this morning, but I got a text that I talked to them yesterday, and they said they were hoping to be here, but then this morning she said that Sam was pushing things way too fast, as is natural for him, she says, and that he had some dizzy spells this morning, and so he said, I'm going to church, and going to worship, and she said, no, you're sitting down and resting, and I'm staying here with you to make sure you don't go. So that's why they're not here. She's at home taking care of him, and I told her, as much as we'd love to see them both here with us this morning, I said, it's better that you take care of yourself physically, because I said, I know he wants to meet God, but I think he has a couple more things he wants to do first before that happens, so I said, stay home, take care of yourself, and hopefully we'll see you next week. So keep him in your prayers. He's doing significantly better than they expected at this point after having a massive heart attack and surgery, but still has some hurdles to overcome, and one of them is the dizziness of overworking himself. So please keep him and Tina in your prayers, and Natalie during this time. I'm going to be honest with you guys. This lesson, like last week, is even more so, I would say, I think this lesson's more for me than it is for you this time. But I think it's just as much for you guys. I've been suffering with discouragement lately. Just lots of stuff going on. In just the past few weeks, you know, some things that I was hoping to accomplish didn't get accomplished. Some things that I was hoping to do didn't come forth. And you know, and sometimes just, I think preachers have a hard time admitting that they go through discouragement, because we're supposed to be the ones that encourage everybody else. And that I had one minister at the minister's meeting that we have once a month say that he as well was going through discouragement. And he said, but I would never dare tell the members of the congregation because I don't want it to affect their encouragement. And I told him that in nice words that I thought he was wrong. I said, I think that we need to establish the fact that we go through discouragement, because I think that admitting that we are human too and that we're not above discouragement helps to encourage those in the congregation to know that it's okay for them to be discouraged sometimes. That it's okay to go through this so that we can come forth to a better form of encouragement. And I haven't admitted to him, as I am to you today, that I've been over the past, I would say, month or so, been going through a huge hurdle of discouragement. And so I was thinking about this, and I was thinking about all this discouragement, and then I get a call that a man I had personally never met had a massive heart attack, and his wife, who is a member of the congregation here, was in need of people to surround her with love, and so I went. And then over the next few days to hear that, oh, he's waking up, oh, he's doing better, oh, he's alive, and to know that everything worked out just perfect. I mean, just everything was just tied together in a nice little bow. And then when I went to his house to visit him, you know, I was telling him, you know, how I was keeping him on my prayers. And he said, you know, I don't think anything bad ever happens. He said, I think everything happens in order to give an opportunity for something better or different to happen instead. He said, I don't think having a heart attack was a bad thing to happen. He said, I think it was an opportunity for me to look at things different. And then I got to thinking about another individual in our congregation who, what was it, 8 months ago, give or take a month or two, that was literally about to die. And at the right moment, a liver came forth. And then to find out a few months later, he had to have surgery again. And to know that he was discouraged at the fact he had to have surgery again for things, and the fact that, and he was encouraged through that, and now he's with us this morning. To know that another one had pancreatic cancer that has, I think Zach was telling me this morning in class, has a 6-8% survival record. Only 6-8% people that get pancreatic cancer live, and to know that he is with us this morning, having taken his very last chemo treatment. To know that we have another individual who has cancer as well, and she's with us again this morning, having a few weeks ago taken her last chemo treatment and about to face surgery here in the next week or two. And I think about these things over this past month as I've been greatly discouraged. And I think I've never seen these individuals without a smile on their face. I've never once went up to hug any of them and they ever said, oh, look at what's happened. Oh, poor, pitiful me. Oh, I can't believe this is happening. But instead, looking at things in a way saying, I am so glad I have my family behind me, spiritually and physically, to be able to get through this. Tina specifically told me, and she said it was okay to mention this, in a text she told me, she said, the only thing that got me through that night when I thought my husband was going to die was having a family spiritually that surrounded me with love and kept me from thinking the worst. And that very same night, I opened up my Bible and just, sometimes I think God just does weird things. Sometimes I open up my Bible and immediately I turn to Ephesians chapter 1. And I thought about the 11 verses of scripture that we read, Paul, and how he's encouraging us, and how he's talking about not only his blessings that he has, but the blessings that we have. And then I was talking to my wife about it, and she said, well, what about that sermon you did a while back ago, you know, about Wind Upon Life's Billows? And I thought of that, and I thought, what a great way to look back at that song again. Do a different sermon, but look back at the song again. To not only encourage myself, but encourage those of us who are going through some trials physically and maybe spiritually. To look and make sure that we remember the blessings that God has bestowed upon us. For times like these, when even I get discouraged, to know that we are blessed. I want us to look first at Ephesians 1 and verse 3. Most of our scriptures will be coming from Ephesians today, so if you want to turn there and look through Ephesians with me in your Bibles or devices, whatever it is you use, I encourage you to do so today. He says in verse 3 of chapter 1, he said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And for the next 11 verses, as I mentioned, he's going to talk about blessings. He's going to go one blessing after another talking. And he mentions here, and I want us to make sure we zone in on this, because we talked about blessings in the youth group class today about this, that these are things that God has done. So many of us think that we're blessed because of things we do. I said the very same thing over this past few weeks, the past month, where I said, what have I done wrong that this hasn't happened? What have I done wrong that this study I was having didn't work out with this person? What am I doing wrong that this or that didn't work out? And I had to go back and look at this and realize that I'm not blessed because of anything I have done, and I'm not blessed because of anything I haven't done. I am blessed because it is things that God has done. And I started to get this idea, and I just preached on it last week about this me first mentality. And then even this week, I had this mentality of me first. What have I done? And I had to realize it's not about me. And it's not about anything that I have done or anything that I haven't done. This is about God and what He has done for me. Now, the last three chapters, the first three are about how God has blessed us, and the last three are about how we are to respond to the blessings that God has bestowed upon us. And there's something very special here that I want to remind us about. You know, in the song, Count Your Many Blessings, it says, when upon life's billows, you are tempest-tossed. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I would dare to say that at least the majority, if not all of us, would raise our hand if I asked if you've ever had life's billows throwing you around and you're in the middle of a tempest being tossed. I have a hand right back there. We have many physically that are going through that very thing today. They're in the middle of a tempest being tossed because life is just throwing billows all around them, everywhere they turn. And then I think of this scripture here in Ephesians, the whole book of Ephesians, and I get this idea that, you know, he's in prison. And not a prison like we think about where you get three square meals a day and you get, you know, your teeth taken care of and your body taken care of and you have cable TV. And I used to work at the Oklahoma State Penitentiary, and it baffled me that I'd go around and they all had TVs. And I'm like, what is this? We didn't even have TV in our headquarter area. And I'm like, they have TV. And so I was thinking that this is not this lavish, luxury type of thing that he gets. The only meals that Paul would have ever received would have been the ones that he had people bringing him, like Timothy or other church members or family that would have brought him meals. Because they thought, you're in prison, we don't provide meals. So he would have had no health care whatsoever. If he died, he was just an expense. They could have just thrown him off by the wayside and would have been done, because he's a prisoner. And in most cases, some areas he was in house arrest, but in most cases his hands and feet would have been literally shackled to the wall. No air conditioning, no heating whatsoever. And here he is in the middle of a tempest, being tossed in prison. And in most cases he would have been beaten. He talks over and over again about how many times he had been beaten and how many times he had had 40 lashes minus one, as he calls it. And over and over again, he talks about all these beatings that he received. And here he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This praise of adoration, I'm thinking, I would have been too weak after a beating. I would have been complaining. I would have been very discouraged at this moment. But the reason why he can praise God instead of complaining is because he takes the time to name and count his blessings. And he starts here in verse 3, and he starts talking about the blessings that God has provided to us through Christ and in Christ. And he thinks of one blessing and then another, and now we're going to look in more detail about the scriptures, but if you look in verses 3 through 11 of chapter 1, he names one blessing and then another and then another. And if you have your New American Standard text, I don't know about the others, but in the New American Standard, for 202 words, without stopping, Paul mentions these blessings. And if you look in the original Greek, you'll notice that he does this without stopping, because in the original Greek, 3 through 14 is all one giant, long, run-on sentence. And it's almost as if he names one, and then another, 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 and he just can't stop because he is so overwhelmed with the amount of blessings that God has given him as he sits in prison, shackled to a wall, with no guarantee of food or drink, and no insurance or TV or any luxury that he can think of. Some scholars would even say most of the time he'd have to write his letters by day, because by night he wouldn't even be provided a candle sometimes and just have to sit in darkness. This is how and why Paul praised God instead of complaining and criticizing. He looked at his blessings and marveled at the fact that God did all of this for him. To Paul, and something I so often forget when I get discouraged. To Paul, the blessings far outweighed the difficulties he felt. And he felt so rich in blessings that he had no area whatsoever to complain. There's only really two times that I can think of that you would even list as a complaint. One being when he said that he was discouraged because Demas had left him for more worldly things, and he felt lonely because of Demas leaving him. And the second was in the last letter he would write to Timothy, he would say, bring me my cloak and bring me my friends, because I am lonely and I want the company. Every other time, any other instance in the entire text of the Bible that ever mentions Paul is in the context of blessings, how blessed and how wonderful his life in Christ is, as the majority of it he's sitting in prison. In fact, this is one of the very reasons why Paul was writing this letter, because those in Ephesus were discouraged, and he was wanting to encourage them, and their discouragement was causing them to lash out at each other. And as we see in Ephesians 4, 25 and 26, he says in verse 25, to speak truth to one another. And then in verse 26, he says, be angry and do not sin. And then if you skip over to verse 29, he says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, And then in verse 31, if you skip to verse 31, it says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. And so he's telling them, you're discouraged. But look at the blessings I have and put this anger away from you. Put this discouragement away from you. No unwholesome word. The only thing I ever want to hear uttered out of your mouth is talking about the blessings that God has bestowed upon you. As such is good for edification. I remember as a teenager complaining to my grandfather about something I don't even remember. And I spent weeks complaining about this. And he told me after a while of complaining, he said, what are you going to do to fix it? And I said, I don't know. I don't have any ideas. And he said, I don't want to hear a single word complaining coming out of your mouth about this instance until you have a way to make it better. And then the only thing I want to hear you say is, this is what's wrong, and this is how I'm going to fix it. And Paul says the very same thing here. I don't want to hear anger. I don't want to hear discouragement. I don't want to hear unwholesome words. I don't want to hear bitterness. All I want to hear is how you are going to encourage one another, and that's going to make this better. I want to talk to you about the blessings you have. So he continues on, and I want us to look at this and how he says. And so Paul, in the first 14 verses, as we go back to chapter 1, and he starts and he says, none of you have anything to boast about because you're all equal in Christ. The blessings that you possess are yours because of what God has done. It has nothing to do with yourself. And all these blessings come to all of us. So here are the words that he said, that the song says again. When upon life's billows you are tempest-tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. So I want us to look at the 11 verses, a few of the 11 verses in which Paul rambles, as I like to call it, rambles on about his blessings. And look at how just as much he blesses us and counts our blessings as he does his own. In verse 4, in Ephesians 1 and verse 4, Paul says that God has chosen us in him. The first thing to understand is that we're not chosen because of who we are. Sin has this way of boasting us up and making us feel proud of ourselves, making us feel like, look at what I have done, and I've got these blessings, and I've got this or that because of what I have done. And Paul says here, no, it's not because of anything you have done. It's not because of who you are, but you were chosen because of whose you are. Because you are in Christ. And he says in verse 5 of Ephesians 1, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself according to the kind intentions of his will. He chose us because we are his, because of whose we are, not because of anything we have done. What God did before the foundation of the world is he determined to send a Savior to save mankind. That Savior named Christ, and all who come to Christ will be saved, he said. Christ is the arena in which salvation is found. And it is up to each of us to do what God commands us to get into that arena. He tells us that he adopted us and that he chose us to be a part of this blessing. I remember the very first time I found out my grandfather didn't always, I think I mentioned this before, didn't always want to adopt my siblings and I. He was bitter at my mother for some things that she had done, some choices that she had made to lose us, And he said, you know, she should be the one raising them, not us. And he was only like 10 years away from retirement at the time. And he said, I don't want them to ruin my retirement. He said, was his exact words. He said, he had everything planned out on paper, what they were going to do when they retired. My grandmother said, no, we have a responsibility to the grandkids to make sure they're raised right. And he said, no. And for a week, my grandmother slept outside in the car and did not come inside for anything. Because she said, if you don't take those kids in, then I'm gone. She said, I won't divorce you, but I won't stay with you either. She said, because I cannot stay with a man who does not take care of his family. So at the end of the week, he said, I chose to get you guys after the first day, but it was just the principle of the fact I had to wait a week. I had to wait a week just to feel her out, to make sure that she was really serious. And he said, at the end of the week, I came to her and I hugged her and I said, if you want these kids, then I want them too. So the fact that he says here in Ephesians 1, he predestined us to adoption means so much. Because in so many instances, and I'm sure many of you will have noticed it before, you don't get to choose your family. Whether you like them or not, you're kind of stuck with them. But the fact that God chose us, the fact that he looked at me and he said, I want this person. I choose to bring forth this person under my wing and to take care of them spiritually and to bless them. And I want us to look at the next verse in verse 7, in which he says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. The fact that I know that there is not a single thing I can do, not a single sin that I can commit, not a debt spiritually that I can commit, that he cannot and is not willing to repay. This is exactly what this verse is saying. He says, in Christ you have the forgiveness of your trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. And I've mentioned this verse before, and every time I see this verse, I grew up in a family with my grandparents where meat, potatoes, and gravy, that was like the trifecta of a perfect meal. You add in rolls and you're in heaven, my grandfather would say. But my grandmother never made gravy. I don't know what she thought about the mashed potatoes and rolls, but gravy, she always said, was unhealthy. So when we got it, my grandfather would use the word lavish, and he'd say, oh man, I'm going to lavish this gravy all over everything. And it would be pouring out the sides of the plate. My grandmother would complain, oh, you're getting it all over the place, and said, I don't care. And I think of that when I see this, about how God has lavished his grace upon us, and he's lavished his blessings upon us so much that it's overflowing off the sides if it was gravy. Lydia that I used to go to church with, her name was Granny Reed, even though she wasn't my grandmother, and she died at 98 years old, and at her 95th birthday, they asked her for words of wisdom. And she said, if I can remember any of it, I'll tell you. And she said, and the only thing she said is, I've never made a fortune, and I'll never make one now. It really doesn't matter because I'm happy anyhow. I'm drinking from my saucer because my cup has overflowed. And she said, how blessed I am to have made it to 95. She couldn't walk, could hardly see. Her hands had withered up upon themselves to the point that they were basically not operable anymore. She couldn't even extend her hands outside of a grasp to where basically everything had to be fed to her. But she still said, how blessed I am. Over in Philippians 4 and verse 4, Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say rejoice. How often over this past month I have forgotten this verse. I have forgotten to wake up and say rejoice. And again, I will say rejoice in the Lord always. I know that we all have problems, and I know some of us are going through way worse problems than I am physically. Life is full of problems. God always told us that it would be. But the blessings listed here, as Paul would say, far and exceedingly outweigh anything that God, that Satan, I mean, has thrown at us. And that God may test us, but we're still blessed. That life can throw curveballs at us, but we are still blessed. I want to tell you, as we come to a close this evening, or this morning, I mean, I'm out of it this morning. As we come to a close this morning, I want you to do something this week as homework. And I'm going to ask you next Sunday if you've done it. I want you to take a piece of paper this week, and I want you to list, at minimum, 5 blessings that God has bestowed upon you. It can be anything, but it has to be within your control. It has to be something you choose to look at as a blessing. Because so many times, God has blessed us with things that we choose not to look at as blessings. But I want us to look at 5 things this week that God has blessed us with. And then beside it, write down all the troubles we have. And I want you to look and see if those blessings don't far and exceedingly outweigh those troubles. When upon life's billows you are tempest-tossed, do not be discouraged, thinking all is lost. Count your many blessings, name them one by one, and rejoice at what God has done. I'll tell you right now, one blessing that God has bestowed, or two rather, that God has bestowed upon me. One, anytime I'm discouraged, and I know a couple of you have mentioned this, all I have to do, I can be in the bathroom, and I can walk out, and it's as if my daughter hasn't seen me in years. And she'll squeal and have this huge smile on her face, and she'll reach up at me. I don't know about you, but that can get rid of any discouragement. How blessed I am to witness the joy and blessings of innocence in a child, in a babe. Second is exactly what it says in there, is the fact that these blessings are bestowed upon us, that those who are in Christ. My second blessing that I can think of immediately is the fact that I am in Christ. God desires that no man should perish. He desires instead that all should be saved. Just like Paul, we can all have the spiritual blessings if we will only repent, confess, and be immersed into Christ and put Him on. Have we put on Christ today? Have we accepted the blessings that He has bestowed upon us through the waters of immersion? The very first blessing He bestows upon us is the forgiveness of our sins, a lavishing of that forgiveness, as Paul says, lavishing those blessings upon us. And it's free. As the song says, there's a fountain free. It is free. Free to all those who are willing to be in Christ. Whatever your need may be today, whether it's to put on Christ through the waters of immersion, or if it's to come back because you've been discouraged like I have, and you need some encouragement, whatever your need may be, I ask that you please come as we stand and sing.